For several weeks, we have been discussing the book of Ephesians. This afternoon, we're going to finish up the study of the book of Ephesians. Thanks to have turned the lights on. Ephesians chapter 6. As Apostle Paul draws this book to a close, he says, "Finally, my brethren," this draws this epistle to the close, to a close, at least, in which he has described several things. He described our possessions in Christ. Chapter 1, every spiritual blessing we have is in Christ. He described our position in Christ. Chapter 2 and 3, we are fellow citizens and members one of another, members of the body of Christ. Then he described our purpose in Christ. Our purpose is to walk worthy of our calling, chapters 4 and 6. And now his final concern is that Christians be strong. And I don't know of any time, at least in my lifetime, when I know of this being any more important than it is right now. Because we always need to be strong. But during this particular situation that we're in this country, as well as around the world, we as Christians need to be strong in the Lord. And so we want to consider this evening standing strong in the armor of God. And obviously we could spend a great deal of time just on each of the items that Paul enumerates here in this context in regard to the armor of God. Putting on the whole armor of God, he says in verse 11. I want you to think about it, first of all, from this standpoint. The source of this strength that we need to have is the Lord. There in verse 10 and the first part of verse 11, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. He's not talking about our might. We don't have the power to stand. Jeremiah said, "Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man to walk, direct his steps." We simply don't have the ability of ourselves to do what we know that we need to do. But this strength and power is available beyond us. Just back up to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, there at verse 19. There he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." Just how much do we believe in the power of God? Not our power, but his power. Then turn over to chapter 3. Verse 16, and then verse 20. "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." How are we strengthened? By his Spirit. Notice verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." What power works in us? Not our own power. The power of God. "And he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." So again, how strong is our faith in God and his ability to uphold us with his mighty hand? In Philippians chapter 2, there at verse 12 and 13, Paul would say, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." There's something we have to do. It's not all on God's side. God's done his part, and his power is available. But we have responsibility. As he continues in verse 13, he says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure." God working in us. In chapter 4, verse 13, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." The strength is not from me. It's not from you. The strength is from Christ. It comes from the armor that God supplies. But it's armor that we must put on. Not something we have of ourselves, but something we must put on that comes from God. We're not left to our own people's strength. There is divine strength to put on, to protect us in our battles that we face on a regular basis. There's the power, the strength from the Lord. Not from us, but from the Lord. I want to emphasize this over and over. We have power, not of ourselves, but power from God. You notice in verses 11 through 13, the need for this strength. We read verse 11 a moment ago when he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's the need for this strength. Standing against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles involves the idea of cunning arts, deceit, craft, trickery. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there verses 9 to 11, for to this end also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. The proof of your obedience in all things. As he continues here in verses 12 and 13, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore. Having done all to stand. Stand therefore. There are some examples of Satan's schemes. Obviously, we don't have time in our study tonight to talk about all of them. But sometimes Satan binds by false doctrine. As we read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul writes to them that they be obedient in all things. And in verse 11, we read there that Satan can take advantage of us. And that's where Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning to verse 3, he said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is able to blind our minds. He blinds by false doctrine. As Paul wrote to Timothy, as we read from his writing to Timothy this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit speaks expressly in the latter times. Some shall depart from faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. This is a particular false doctrine that has been circulated among particularly the Roman Catholic Church, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. These kind of false doctrines are of the devil. They're not man's devices. They're the devil's devices. Satan entices us to indulge in illicit desires of the flesh and of the mind. You go back to Ephesians chapter 2, there verses 1 through 3. We studied earlier. He said, and you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. And so Satan, through the desires and dictates of the flesh, entices us to indulge in things that we as children of God ought not to indulge in. You'll notice also that he persecutes those who try to do right. Listen to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. That means watchful. And here's the reason why. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. whom resist steadfast in the faith. It takes resistance against the devil. He's there at every turn, like a roaring lion, seeking, looking for those whom he can devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that this same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Well, Peter said, we're not alone. Others have experienced very similar afflictions. In fact, he said, the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The devil is at work all the time trying to dissuade and persuade people not to do what's right. In fact, he persecutes those who try to do what's right. And so only with the Lord's help can we overcome these issues. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul said, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. John writes to some who had overcome the wicked one. How do we do that? Remember, not of our own power. The strength of God is what helps us to overcome the wicked one. You see, we wrestle against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Not only Satan, but we battle against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This, I believe, is in reference to demonic forces that are at play. I don't think they exist today as they did in the day our Lord was here. There was a certain purpose, I believe, for the demonic forces that were existing then in order for Jesus to prove his power, for his apostles to prove that they were indeed his emissaries. Yet there are certain demonic influences. As Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the doctrines of demons. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 4? The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or doctrines of demons. And obviously, we may not understand how the rulers of darkness operate, but surely we see the need for strength, the strength that God provides, in order that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, as you continue reading in this particular chapter, as you read there in verses 14 through 20, he talks about the nature of this strength. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You notice Paul said it is the whole armor of God. In order to stand against the wiles of the devil, to withstand in the evil day, we need the whole armor of God, not part of it, but all of it. The armor that God provides, not armor that I devise myself, but which God supplies. Every element that Paul now describes is essential to be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. The whole armor of God involves a number of things. It involves truth. This serves like a belt. It holds our life together with a sense of direction and purpose. It frees us from sin that besets us. Remember John chapter 8 there, verse 32 through 34? Verse 32, he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" These were the Jews. They were argumentative. "We've never been slaves to anybody." Well, they were slaves to the Roman government at the time they made this statement. They said, "We're Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man." What are you saying? You should be made free. Jesus answered them, "Verily and verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The writer said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us." Lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us. It takes the truth, the word of God, to make us free from sin. Then he talks about righteousness. Righteousness guards us like a breastplate. As David wrote in Psalm 119, verse 172, "My tongue shall speak of thy words, for all thy commandments are righteousness." Righteousness involves God's commandments. Whatever God saith, that's right. As they used to say, you can hang your hat on that. It's right. It's just. Good is proper. Doing good and right guards our heart. That is our emotions. Ungodly living brings emotional and judicial guilt. Our heart condemns us. John talks about that. If our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart. When we're not following truth, when we're not following and practicing that which is right, the commandments of God, then our heart will condemn us. We will have judicial guilt because God's word will judge it. John chapter 12, verse 48, "He that rejected me and received not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And so, righteousness is that which guards us like a breastplate. It keeps the fiery darts of the wicked from causing our death. Then he talks about the gospel of peace. This is crucial to our ability to stand. Paul talks about in Romans 1, verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Then he goes on in verse 17 and says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, as written, just by faith shall live." In the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed. We need to be armed with the gospel. And as such, then we are enabled to take the glad tidings to others. As Paul would write in Romans 10 and verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's part of the armor of God. Then he talks about salvation, which is the helmet, or like a helmet. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. He talks about faith. Faith, he says, is like a shield. Hebrews 11, verse 1, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the very foundation principle upon which everything else is built. Faith is a strong conviction in God to protect us from these fiery darts, the false doctrine, the lust of the flesh, the persecution. Faith comes only from the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is part of that armor. Then he talks about the salvation, which is like a helmet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there, verse 8, he said, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." The helmet that they wore protected them from the blows of the enemy to their head. Somebody coming up behind them and hitting them in the head, dealing them a mortal blow. the helmet of salvation. It is the hope of salvation that we have that keeps us keeping on. It protects our minds against things like despair and fear. Now certainly, I'm not without some apprehension in regard to the pandemic that is gripping our country. I certainly would not affirm that I'm without fear, because I do have a healthy fear, respect for this disease. But at the same time, I don't fear this in the way that many do. And the reason I don't is because I have the hope of salvation. That protects my mind from this despair, this fear that is gripping our nation. The helmet of salvation is our hope. Then he talks about the Word of God. The Word of God, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, is both an offensive weapon and it's sharp on both sides. The Word of God is quick and powerful. Other translations say, living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints of marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He said, old Brother Marshall Keeble used to say, it cuts a coming and a going. We need to understand the Word of God is the only offensive weapon that we have. It must be used in this battle. It's a very powerful weapon. This sword can cut one to the heart. Remember in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached to them about Jesus? When they heard this, the King James Version said they were pricked in the heart. Others say they were cut to the heart. What was it that cut them to the heart? The Word of God. Peter said, this same Jesus that you crucified had been made both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, now Peter had talked to them about some of the prophecies and some of the things that David had said, and they had become convinced now that the one that they had crucified was indeed the Son of God. So when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Cried out, many brethren, what shall we do? That's when Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 7 verse 54, in the stoning of Stephen, there it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. But there's an entirely different reaction here. The words that Stephen spoke to them were basically the same words that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. But when Stephen preached these same words, there's an entirely different reaction, an opposite reaction. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They were not convinced that Jesus was the Son of God, that the one that had been crucified was indeed the Christ, the Messiah. They believed Stephen to be a liar, and so they stoned him to death. But he preached the same word. It had its desired effect. It cut them to the heart, but they didn't respond in obedience. They responded with disobedience. Those who hear the Word of God and believe it respond in obedience. When they believe it to be the truth, the Word of God. Remember, John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When we accept the Word of God as truth, then we can be made free from our sins. Then he talks about prayer. As he concludes the armor of God, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer is the means by which we remain watchful. Jesus, when he went there in the garden, he left the disciples. He went and he prayed. He taught that we must watch and pray. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How do we keep from entering temptation? Jesus said, watch and pray. Paul said, walk circumspectly. That means looking all around. We need to be aware. We need to be watchful. But at the same time, we have to pray. Effective, watchful prayer is one that is, number one, with all perseverance. Pastor overlooked the 18th chapter, beginning verse 1. He said, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. saying there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own, which cry day and night unto him? His own elect, which cry day and night unto him. Though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now there's a real serious, deep question. When the Lord cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? How much faith do we have? Add to your faith, Peter said. Faith is the beginning point. It's the foundation. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It takes perseverance. Another account regarding the same idea that's recorded in Luke chapter 18 is about a widow. And one of the translations uses the word importunity. Because of her importunity. Now look that word up. Importunity means shameless persistence. Shameless persistence. Keep on keeping on. As Paul concludes here in verses 19 and 20. Remember he said supplication for the saints. He's talking about the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Then he says, Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all. Be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Supplication for the saints. We all need each other. We need each other's prayers because we are assailed on a regular basis, day after day, with the temptations from the devil. It may not be a global pandemic. It may be something very subtle. In the privacy of our home, a thought that comes into our heart that causes us to sin. The devil doesn't use just big things. He uses everything. And he has many devices. That's what Paul said. We're not ignorant of his devices. The only way we can be strong is to put on the whole armor of God. That's the only defense we have. We have one offensive weapon. All the other items in this armor are defensive or protective. When we arm ourselves with such qualities as truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, the hope of salvation, the word of God, and prayer, then we can be strong. We're strong in the Lord and the power of his might, as Paul said in verse 10. With such strength as this, we're able to resist and stand firm against anything Satan might throw against us. But the choice to put on the whole armor of God is up to us, to each individual. God won't put it on for you. He allows you to put it on. He gives you the information necessary to put on the armor of God. And all that information is contained in his word, the truth, the gospel. And so Paul concludes this epistle commenting about Tychicus. He said, who will bring up to date, the brethren up to date about Paul, who will declare unto you, he'll make known to them, that you might know our affairs, but not only that they will know about Paul, but that he might comfort your hearts. And as we read in closing, there in verses 23 and 24, peace
to the brethren.
Love with faith. Now, where does faith come from? It comes from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is derived from God, from His Word. There's no other source of faith. And so, faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in all sincerity. As we read from the pen of our beloved Apostle Paul, we find great lessons that will sustain us as we go about our daily activities on a regular basis. These are not just empty words. They're words that we must commit to our hearts and our minds and make them a part of our lives that will enable us to be strong whatever the trial, whatever the temptation may come our way. It may be that there are those in the audience this afternoon that have something in their life that needs to be corrected. You'll never have a better opportunity than right now if you need to make a public acknowledgement of something in your life that needs to be corrected. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you'll never have a better opportunity than right now to commit your obedience to the Lord by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith publicly, then being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord then will add you to His church, to His family, the body of Christ. You'll belong to God as His child. So if you're in this audience this afternoon and need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.